Thank you very, very much. Hello, Shirley. It's nice to see you after all these years. Who else do I know? Do I know anyone else? Hi, Louise. How are you? Nice to see you, too. Thank you. You know, as I was praying very much about the privilege of being with you this morning, I thought, isn't it wonderful that we're all in the same boat? No one has arrived. And if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior this morning, I'd give up as far as becoming godly. You can't think you're going to be godly and be godly. You can't plan. Well, now today I'm going to just, you know, be all I'm supposed to be. And also my mind just started all kinds of memories as I thought of the first day of 1967. And 39 years ago today, I spent my first New Year's Day with Dawson Trotman. I was just a kid, and I was just a kid. I had just turned 14 the 12th day of December. So you can figure out my age. I'm as old as the hills. And I just said goodbye 2 days ago, 3 days now, to our youngest, that is our youngest living. And she's 26 years old today. And she and her husband left with one-year-old twin boys. So I have been many days since the 19th of December, corralling twins and loving them to death. And I thought, and I'm to speak to these women on becoming a godly woman. But I love every inch of those boys. They were 1 year old the 8th day of December. And they are something to write home about. And our oldest son with his two were also with us for a few days. And their oldest is 10 and a half, and then they have the boy, and then they have an 8-year-old girl. And their two children accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. And in May, I was down with them in near Dallas, Texas, where they live. And saw our oldest grandson baptized. 1966 has been filled with some thrills for me, some trials, a very deep heartaches, a change of plans, disappointments. I came to a crossroads in my life where I had to make a decision that was hard to make, and a decision that all of you in this room had to make one time or other. And then 66 was filled with some things that I had to give up. But I think the greatest part of 66 was filled with the school of suffering. And being 4 years, 4.5 years, let me see, am I saying this right? No, I'm saying 4 years in this particular school of suffering has taught me a few things. And this school of suffering has to do with our oldest daughter, who's 30, the mother of four boys, and she lives every moment of every day in constant pain. A pain that's gotten worse and worse, and it involves her whole spine, and it looks like it's giving away. The fourth place is giving away now. And they just moved the middle of December to Southern California. And I'm very, very grateful that God has entrusted me, along with her husband George, with the unique privilege of just believing God. You know, I can't stand here this morning and take for granted that all of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I just can't. I don't know who you are. I really don't. With the exception of three in the room. At the age of 13, a gentleman said to me, "Alila Clayton, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I've gone to church all my life, and all my 13 years." And he said to me, "I didn't ask if you were a churchian, I asked if you were a Christian." "Well," I said, "I've been baptized." And he says, "I didn't ask you if you were a Baptist, I asked if you were a Christian." "Well, what on earth is a Christian?" was my next question. So he took me to Romans 3:23, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You know, it isn't a pretty picture, is it? And I recall he asked me if I'd ever sinned. And I said, "No." So he congratulated me. He met the very first one who'd never sinned, you know. Well, what is sin? You know. Never sin. He also took me to Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at your heart's door, Lila Clayton, says the living God, and I'm knocking. And the only way I can get in is if you invite me." And then he took me to John 1:12, "But as many as received him," the living God, "to him, to you, love, he'll give eternal life." Well, what's eternal life? You know, it's like your wedding band. There's no end if your wedding band's whole. If it's still round, still a circle. Eternal life. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, Lila, I say unto you." Put your own name in there. Who could finish it? "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Come on, say it.
"He that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life."
What did it say? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." And you know, you can know the book and not know the living God. Did you know that? And an illustration would be those who learn much between the covers of this book to argue. And I can take you to Long Beach, California, Southern California, where they call the University by the Sea, and I can take you where they argue every Sunday, or they did, every Sunday afternoon, about the living word, and I doubt very much those I heard knew God as their Savior. Now, I know about our president, Mr. Lyndon B. Johnson, but I don't know Mr. Lyndon B. Johnson. I just know of him and about him and who he is, you know. But through the living word, I can walk with God and know him And so if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your very own personal Savior, well, I would invite you to ask Him to come into your life and then confess your sin or sins to Him and to Him alone. And always remember that He's the only one that knows your heart. And if you want me to start off with a shocker this morning on being godly, I am more than shocked anymore at the way Christians talk. I am not afraid of the world, the worldly one. I am not, but I am of the Christ one. You just let me fall. And in one day, 24 or 52 hours, I can tell you who my friends are. How do I know? I've experienced it. And so this morning there are many things that the Word of God is so clear in that you and I constantly must seek His face. Well, in order to just be a helpmeet to our beloveds. And you don't spell it M-E-A-T. Well, do you? But you know, sometimes we act like it, don't we? I often say, you know, you don't have to run over your husband with a steam engine or use a gun to kill him. You can do it with a look. Or we can do it with a look. Or do you know anything about that? You know, in pursuit of God, there's a quotation that I'd like to start off with. And it's this. And this is from The Pursuit of God. God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that He can, without any other than Himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. You think about it. But the secret is, we have to let Him. You see, you and I are the ones that change, but He never changes. He always remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so afraid that circumstances become our God. Or our God is our circumstance. If we aren't careful, those around us or our neighbor hear more about our circumstances than they do about our God. Because if our circumstances are bothering us, we don't even live as becometh a Christian oft times. So, to begin with, be sure that God is the God of the circumstance. See, He never changes. And He's promised over and over and over in the Word of God, you know, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And He says, when you go through the water, I'll be with you. Doesn't say you won't be cold. And He doesn't promise that you won't get wet. And He doesn't promise that you won't drown, but He does promise, I'll be with you. And also, through the fire, You know, I'll be with you through the fire. And as we start 1967, girls, let's be sure that we put our hand in His hand and be not afraid. You know, in Isaiah 43:1, He said, "Behold, all Lord God, behold." Well, if I'd taken the navigator's memory card. But now thus saith the Lord that created you and who formed you. Now listen, this is God. He created you and He formed you. And then He redeemed you. And then He called you by your name. Your very own name. The name you have now. He called you by your name. And then He says, "Thou art mine. You're mine." And in the very heart of Isaiah 43:1, He says, "Fear not." Right here, two words. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And I would no more get in my car, park right down by the castle here, and drive away from here today, out onto the highway, if I didn't know the living God as my very own Savior. And I'm very grateful at the age of 13 that I said yes to the one who can do anything. You know, He made the world out of nothing, nothing. And I think one of the greatest, well, one of the, perhaps I better say it this way. One of the greatest blessings that perhaps one of the greatest that I received from the life of Dawson Trotman was first that he believed God. He just believed that God meant what He said and that He said what He meant, you know. And then I think for me it was as the Spirit of God moves you to pray, be sure you pray. And leave the answering up to Him. And this is what this man of God said, and said many times. You know, we pray with an answer in view. You know, we look to the mailbox, or we look to an individual, or we make plans of how it's going to be met. And this man of God says, you know, if God doesn't have the answer as you pray, He can make it. He can make it. He can make it. You know, I grew up with this. And yet, I don't know how many times I had to go down for the count of 10 before it finally sunk in to this thickness. So, this morning, take Isaiah 43:18-19 for as you look toward a new year, because I can almost hear someone say, "Well, you know, Lila, but you just don't know just all about my life. If you only knew, you wouldn't make that statement that just don't be afraid, and you know, that's, you know, you just don't know." Well, I know I don't know, but I do know that Isaiah 43:18 says, "Now remember ye not the former things." And, you know, just don't remember the former things. "And neither consider the things of old." Why? 19a says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." I'll do a new thing. "Shall ye not know it? I will even," this is 19th verse of Isaiah 43, "I'll even make a way in the wilderness." Well, will He? Can He? Now be very honest. If I'm not honest with this right here, I won't be honest with you. Now be honest. If you don't believe it, you don't believe it. If you haven't experienced it, you haven't experienced it. But listen, it's true. We can live in the past. In many ways, we can live in the past. And you know, girls, for a homey illustration, when you and your honey have had a misunderstanding, if you ever have, do you ever go into the past for an illustration to put your point across? You know what I mean? You know, it was forgiven, and you know, it should have been buried, and we wonder why we're not godly. Yeah. You aren't kidding. Somebody goes like this, but yeah. You aren't kidding. And you know, we, like a dear little girl here on the Glen wanted to see me just recently, and she said, Mrs. Trotman, what was the magic of Mr. Trotman's life? And I said, well, honey, what do you mean? And she said, well, all of these things that took place, there must have been some magic to it. And I just wanted to know what his secret was, you know? And I said, well, my dear girl, there wasn't any magic to it at all. It was just hard work. And it showed on both of his knees the results of the hard work. And I find prayer very hard. I really do. And I can think of seven things when I get to protracted time with God that I just ought to do. And you know what I've learned? Because, listen, Satan is a trained strategist, and he's going to rob you of your time alone with God. So take a pencil and a paper. Take a book if necessary. I mean, a notebook. And the things that keep coming to your mind, write them down. Just stop praying and write them down. If you haven't started praying, write them down. Get them off of your mind. Get them where you won't forget them, you know. And he actually is a trained strategist, our enemy is. He's cunning. And he won't give up until he must. But praise God, he must. Let's turn to Titus, please. So there's no magic formula in becoming, or at least I haven't found it, godly. And if any of you know a magic formula, I'm all ears. I would love to sit in your presence and hear a magic formula. Have you ever, girls, been saucered and blowed, quote unquote, spiritually? Have you been saucered and blowed, all prayed up, as it were? You know, everything's in shipshape order, the house is neat, and the children are all in good order, and their clothes are in good order, and the pantry has food in it, and everything's timed right, and your clothes are in good order, and you've prayed around the world, and you feel wonderful, and it's still early in the day. And you think, this is a cinch now. I just couldn't be in better shape than I am right now, you know? And then the telephone rings. Or the mailman drops a letter in our box. Or our neighbor comes to the door, and it's the one that we don't particularly like to be disturbed by. You know, the talkative one. Or we drop something, or the children, you know, we can just go on and on. Just as sure as this is the first day of 67, we're in for a fall. And I'm learning to ask God to prepare my heart and my life, my mind, my eyes, my ears for the unexpected. You know, you're looking exhibit A of not liking hard things. I do not like hard things. I just don't. my flesh and my blood, they just do not like it. But God, you know, I thank God for the trials and heartaches in my life. Without the trials and without the heartaches, the real Lila would not come to the front so that I could see my ugly, homely self as I really am. And if you've never thought of it that way, it's worthy of thought. You know, I have a girlfriend that I've been trying to help for several years to get over the hard time she goes through just breaking a nail. And I phoned her last night to wish her a Happy New Year. She lives hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And I said, well, take heed lest you fall. You know, I said, all 10 of my fingernails are gone. And I'm, oh, no kidding, I can show them to you. And I said, I guess it's diapers and making cribs and, you know, all of this. And, you know, it's been several years. In fact, it's been 22 years since I've had a baby. And having 9 grandchildren, you know, this momentum is stepping up, you know. And our oldest son said to me when he was home this time, Mom, just as long as you keep your teeth. So I'm losing those too. But you know, we can talk to someone else, and usually the thing, the weakness that we see in the other is the weakness in our life. And that's why it's so prominent to us. And that's why the scriptures tell us, if your brother has offended you, ye who are spiritual, go to him. Now, why did the Holy Spirit word it just like that? Have you ever thought about it? It simply means, after you've examined your own life, Lila, then you have the privilege of going. You know, I have to make right this very thing that I'm going to see them about, not something else. But this thing that I want to come to you with, I must first examine my life to see if this is not true. And if it is, I'm to take care of it before I can come to you. But, you know, we don't operate that way. You know, one of the points that I make in a message to wives that it isn't under the heading of a godly woman, but it certainly could very easily come under godliness, is on hospitality. I'm so thankful that in the holy word of God, that the very first mention in the word of God on hospitality is just be hospitable. And I'm so thankful that that was there before I read be hospitable ungrudgingly. And then I go over to 1 Peter and I find where I'm to be a lover of hospitality. A lover, if you please. Which means, how do you become a lover? You fall in love, don't you? Well, you work at it. And my illustration is, you know, the door, somebody knocks at our door, and we rush to the door, and here's Art and Martha. And we greet them and say, we have waited weeks and months for this, and here you are. Oh, do come in. And we just, well, nothing's too good for Art and Martha. And we have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful evening. And they leave. And that threshold is not cold yet. Before I say to my husband,
Did you notice he couldn't say one thing right? And with the money he makes, why can't he dress better? And imagine leaving their children with her. Why just can't? And we go on and on and on and on. And do you know what I'm talking about? And we say we're hospitable. Listen, I lied when I said we could hardly wait to, in the first place. So you see, our whole lives are just wrapped up, if we aren't careful, in untruths. How would you feel, or how would I feel, if the picture was reversed? And another mark of a godly woman. I'm invited often to a home by the husband. And the wife is there. And if she doesn't say anything, I don't go. I just very graciously get out of it. I will not go when a man of the house invites me and the wife says nothing. And I am shocked at how often it's happening. You make a study of it, girls. Just make a study of it. And we want to be godly. Now, what on earth would be wrong with a girl saying, "Oh, will you please come?" The only thing wrong is you may not want me to come. Then I admire you. But a pastor's wife said to me, I was at a wedding recently, and she said to me, calling her husband by name, I'll call him John, doesn't even resemble. And she said to me, "John wants us to have you for dinner. So I'll be calling you," and I said, "If John wants to have me for dinner, we can meet downtown." I know her real well. And I said, "If John wants to eat with me, we can eat downtown. Where the world can see us. Anybody want to see us, we can eat downtown." And she said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "You just told me that John wants to have me for lunch." I winked, of course. And she says, "Lila Trotman, how many times I have said those very words. John wants you for lunch, so we'll be calling you." And I just said, "Then you got the point." She said, "Yes, I really did." And I said, "Well, I really don't want to come to your home this year because I want to be sure that you have the victory in this. And then when I come to your home, I want you to invite me, okay?" You think about it, girls. You just think about it. How many times your husband perhaps has said to you, "Let's have so-and-so over." They aren't over yet, are they? Too much work. They've been over here 4 times. We haven't been over the house 1. There's so many ways, girls, that really robs us of being godly women, really. I wrote one of the hardest letters I've written in a long time this fall. And I wrote it to a very precious friend of mine. And I said to her, "I do not want to start 1967 like we've been living 1966. I really don't." And I said, "It has to do with letters. I've written 2 ladies just this fall on this. They will not write you until you answer their letter. Well, I long ages ago got over that, girls. When the Spirit moves me to write, even if you can't read it, I'm going to write." And my children have a fit over my handwriting, and I said, "Well, until I get my first note telling me not to write them anymore, I'm going to keep on writing." Scribbling. But really, We get bogged down in little tiny ways that robs us of the big thing that God has for us, and he trusts us over here. He thinks, well, now I'm going to give her this test, and I'm going to see how she does. And we don't do. And so the thing he has down here. See, we settle for peanuts when the living God has gold. And right in our own homes. Now listen, girls, here's the acid test this morning of whether you and I are godly or not. If your husband, are all of you married? There's no single in here. All right. If your husband needed an illustration for a godly woman, would he have to go across the street? Would he have to go into the heart of the city? Would he have to go to another state? Or would he have to go across the pond to another country to get an illustration of a godly woman? Would he not? Now, just be real honest. Don't answer. I just want to provoke your thoughts. Could he use you as a godly example? You, his wife? Well, promise you made and the vow you took. You know, we took, I mean, when we said yes at the altar before God and these witnesses. And I heard evangelist Billy Graham several years ago make a statement that just burns at my heart often. And it did then and it does now. And it was years ago. He said, "The most godly woman I know next to my mother is my wife." So I thought, that is one of my goals. That's one of my goals. Well, when I started to think about it, I really got discouraged. I thought, what's the use? I'll never arrive, I'll never win on this side, you know. And then later I got thinking, well, if my motive isn't right, you know, if it was for self-glory or for my honey to pat me on the back or something like that, it wouldn't bring any, what, so what? But girls, do any of you in the room have grown children? I can't tell you. You have. You don't look old enough to have grown children. You do have grown children.
Yeah, 19 and 20. Then we lost our oldest boy. Would have been 22.
Uh-huh. Our youngest would have been 22. We lost him. Now, who else? Has anyone else have grown children? What's yours? You? Come up here. All right, what are yours? Anyone else? Don't tell me you have back there, or I'm just going to leave for sure. Anyone else have grown children? You? You don't? Who else? Louise? Anyone else?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, you're getting there. You don't, though. You? Do you have a 17? You know, she reminds me of Marina. Does she remind you of Marina? She sure reminds me of Marina Downing. 17, yes. Oh, this teenage world. Isn't it exciting? Alrighty, this was the statement I was going to make. If you and I do not have a testimony in our own home, then my advice is to stay home until you get it. If I do not have my children, mine, my children with me. Now, I'm not speaking of 100%ers.
if a husband, I got off of a plane with Ruth, Mrs. Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, one year, and the reporters were there and to interview Mrs. Graham. And a reporter, one of them said to Mrs. Graham, said to Ruth, Mrs. Graham, do you and your husband agree on everything? Oh, said Ruth. Ruth Graham said, well, if we agreed on everything, one of us would be unnecessary. And you know, I've thought about that a jillion times, I do believe. And then the same reporter said to her, isn't it very hard on you, Mrs. Graham, to see such a little bit of Dr. Graham? Oh, said Ruth, I'd rather see a little of Bill than a whole lot of someone else. And I, you know, I love that. And she had on a boxy, they're taking this down, but she had on a boxy suit, you know. She's a darling little, she's about 10. And she had on a darling little box gray suit. And so another reporter, and he was a younger fellow, he said, is there any significance into this suit that you're wearing? And she said, yes, there is. So when we left, I said, Ruth, you are a nut. They're going to put in the paper that you are PG, pregnant. And she says, I don't care. You know, I just don't care. In the morning, I called her real bright and early. Billy answered the phone. I called him, Bill. Oh, I said, William, were you awake? He said, yes. I had to wake up to answer the phone, you know. And I said, well, is Ruth awake or is she still in bed? And he says, no, she's up. And so I said, huh. Your little old name's in the paper, and just what we thought's there. She says, good. Good. Just good. Well, you know, it's refreshing to me to have that answer, because you wouldn't get that answer from just anybody. Oh, the nut. You know, we'd get this kind of an answer, wouldn't we, you know? But you see, Ruth is just Ruth, and she's godly all the way through. And you know, for me to become godly means that I have to start from here and go to the bottom of my feet. And you know, my thoughts, I must keep those in unison with God. In the third chapter of Proverbs says, commit your way, Lila, unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So often in the Word, girls, there's something we have to do first. You know, I have to commit my way, and then, God says, you know, your thoughts will be established. Alrighty, Titus 2. Are they bringing it up here? Why not? I was raised...
I
had charged
you
to talk very
much.
We won't talk about you.
You don't know me. You haven't.
I wish I didn't have to leave, but she asked me to help.
Well, I'm glad.
Well,
I'm glad to know you.
But you'll have to save me the notes. I don't want to leave.
We'll be here. You serving dinner tonight?
She asked me to help with coffee.
Because she's heard me, you know.
I see you later.
Go
ahead. Titus 2 says, in Titus 2:3, let the aged women likewise behave as becoming holy, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, and teachers of good things. Now, this is the older women. That the older women must teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Do you get the significance of what this is? That the older women must teach the younger women. How can you teach a younger girl, a younger wife?
a younger mother? Wouldn't it be by example, you know? Imagine having to teach you to love your husband. Didn't you fall in love with him? Of course you did. And to love your children. And to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home. Doesn't say stay at home. Says keepers, doesn't it, of home. Obedient to your own husband. Obedient to your own husband. Why? Why should you be obedient to your husband? Somebody give it to me. It's right here. Why? The last part of five. That the word of... You must be all these things. Obedient to your husband. Good. Chaste. Discreet. Keeper of your home. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. And I would add, and that your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, dear girls, what I'm saying this morning is that our living must start at home. Right now. I have a very, very close friend who is a gifted Bible teacher. She is an outstanding Bible teacher. And she's going through a crisis in her life, I think. She's an older woman. She's not older than I am, but she's older than most of you here. And the thing that's wrong, she says, and her husband says, is that she is never teaching anything new. And he says, and neither is she living it. My friend, my dear, dear friend. And she's blaming it on the chain. And you know, isn't that like us? You know, it's always you, 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 you. It's never me. And we were taught very early in our home that any time you want to point your finger, remember there's three pointing at you. And if you want to point your finger, Viola Troutman, you point it back at yourself. And it's hard to do. But godliness has to do with the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It has to do with Proverbs 16 and 17, God's hate list. Did you know that God has a hate list? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Anyone know what the first on God's hate list is? Not before adultery. Is it? Go ahead, answer me. Just say what you think. Don't be afraid of me. I'm trying to make a point.
I thought you just meant that
verse. No, I do.
Does that say adultery?
No, but what's the very first thing on God's hate list? Say just what you said.
A proud look.
A proud look. Is pride before adultery? Is it before murder? A murderer? Pride? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. And the very first thing is a proud look. Pride. Pride, you know, P-R-I-D-E, pride. Pride. And three of the seven things that are on his hate list has to do with their tongue. And you know, when I was young, I used to think, you know, if he just said it once, I'd get it. You know? But why did you have to say it three times? Well,
What's the second thing on God's hate list? Hands that shed, pardon me, were you going to say? Hands that shed innocent blood. What's that? That's the murder. Feet that be swift to mischief. Girls, it's a lifelong ministry. It takes a lifetime to live a life. And just remember this, that God never, ever runs out of possibilities. He never does. And always remember that there is absolutely nothing too hard for Him. And I would remind you of Jeremiah 32, 17, where God Jeremiah asked a question. You know, he says, "Oh Lord God, is there anything too hard for you?" And 10 verses later, 27th verse, he says, "No." This is God. He says, "No, there isn't anything too hard for me." You know, Jeremiah, who bickered with God, you know, Jeremiah, the first chapter of Jeremiah, has held my heart many times. You know, God gave him something to do. And he says, "Well, you know, I'm just a child. I can't speak. I'm just a child." God says, "Listen, you go and you open your mouth. I'll fill it. You just go." And open your mouth and I'll fill it. And do you girls know that you perhaps are the only Bible that your child ever reads? Depending on its age, of course. You know? The way you talk to your husband is setting up, you know, or the way you don't talk to him is perhaps setting a pattern in your home, in that child's life. You have no right whatsoever if you and I are not speaking to our beloved in the right way, in the right manner. We have no right to correct our child if they don't. We have no right, really. You can do it, and we do. But you see, our child saw us, and they heard us. So why shouldn't they talk like we talk? They pattern their lives after us. They really do. And wait till they're adults and have them sit around, sit in your home. And you say to them, "Now, sweetheart, where did Daddy and I fail?" Well, it takes a while to get them to talk, or at least it did for me. It was quite astonishing where we fail. And they remember things that I just simply forgot. Why? Because it happened to them. I don't forget things that happened to me. I try to. Not the lesson from it, but the incident. So I would say to you to examine your hearts to see if there's any jealousy. How are we with criticism? Is our Christianity like a cloak that we can slip on and off at convenience when said person or persons come into our presence or we come into theirs? Is our Christianity just cliches, spiritual cliches, just talk? Do we know how to talk the Christian language, but not, do we live it? You know, there's a difference. I'm in the process of cleaning my life up of spiritual cliches.
Because, girls, we're either real or we're not real. And we know it. No one has to ever tell us. And you know, Matthew Henry's commentary on Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 says that it's like a looking glass. We look into the glass and we see our reflection. And you know, it's a strange thing, but that looking glass never ever has to struggle. To get the proper reflection. It just hangs on the wall or sits on the dresser or wherever it is. And we just look and there it is. And that's what Proverbs 31 is all about. Proverbs 31, always remember, is a mother talking to her son. Never lose sight of this. It's a godly woman talking to her son, who's a king, warning him. How many of you could say this morning that Proverbs 31, 10 is true of you? Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you know, my first year as Mrs. was, it was the hardest in spots for me. I was 18. And I thought that God had every key to my life. I really did. I really thought that I belonged solely to him. And everything was fine until Dawson Trotman adjusted a fire under a kettle that was on the stove, cooking. And I shocked myself by saying, are you going to do the cooking or am I going to do the cooking? And I really shocked him. And he said to me, did that bother you? And I said, it certainly did, and this is just exactly what he did. And girls, you know what that man did for 6 solid weeks? You are kidding. And it never needed it after the first time. And you know what? It really needed it when he did it. Didn't that rock you? We were riding along. We hadn't been married very long. I could really keep you a week on. We were riding along, and I said, well, if you don't appreciate me, I know a man that does. You know, have you ever thought of it or come close to saying it? So you know what he did? You know, you expect your darling to say, oh, sweetheart, you know. He turns right smack dab around in the road and takes me home to my father. That's who I was talking about. And my folks came running out to greet us, you know, and there I sat, just looking like death itself. And Dawson said, of all the places in the world, this is where you want to be, so this is where you're going to stay. And there was my father hearing this. And Dad says to me later, what was he talking about? And I said, well, I'll tell you. So I did. And Dad says, good. Because I told you on the way to the altar that I hope the knot didn't take, because I want you to go. So he says, good, now you can stay home. I said, well, I'm not going to stay home, Daddy. This is only the beginning, I guess, you know. And I remember telling Dawson what I told my dad, and he says, well, it's going to be the end right now. That's the end of that. I just, you know, that we're to be Christ-like, Lila. And this is not a tug of war. And you know, when we think of Christ-like, we think of the lovely side of things, don't we? We really do. But listen, girls, we have to be willing to be ridiculed, spat upon, made fun of, neglected, by... What do you do when someone doesn't ask your advice? Just how do you feel? How do you feel? How do you take it when you're... Listen, these are the questions that I grew up with. And I had what you call on-the-spot training, quote-unquote, you know. Just, Lila, how do you take criticism? You know, just have a clever guy and ask this. How do you take criticism? How do you respond when everyone else in the house has heard the news but you haven't? You know, have you ever thought, I'm always the last one to hear, you know? But, we could say it differently, couldn't we? But we don't, you know. We could say, I'm sorry, I just must not have been there when you told the group, and so do you mind, we don't do it that way. You know, we've got to let everyone know that we were neglected, And, or we pout, or we feel sorry for ourselves. In other words, we rob this. You rob yourself, and I rob this right here. Because God says, I will never leave you, Lila. And there's one verse in the scriptures that if I would live it, I would have 1,000% victory. And it's 1 Kings 8:61. Get your heart, therefore, perfect before the Lord thy God. Keep his statutes and know his commandments, and obey his commandments. In essence, it's saying, get your heart right, know the word, and obey it. Exactly what I'm saying. 1 Kings 8:61. Get your heart right, know the word, and obey it. And then if you drop down to 1 Kings 4:21, and Solomon gave, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much, even as, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. A largeness of heart. This is what God gave Solomon. And there's a verse in the Word of God that I'm mortally afraid of. I weigh almost everything I talk to him about in the light of Psalms 106:15. And he gave them their requests, but sent leanness to their soul. And I can just almost hear someone in the room say, well, he said he'd give to me what I asked him of, so why this verse now? Why ask him for something and then he sends leanness of soul? Well, girls, think through on it. Do we go around like the ostrich with our head in the sand? Or do we go around with our head in the clouds? Or do we have our binoculars on but they aren't focused? Everything's hazy. You see, be very careful what you ask God for. You know what? He'll do it.